Again, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter of 2 Timothy we'll be going through this morning. I'm going to pray and open us up here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your church, Lord, that we can fellowship together, that we can gather in safety, that we can worship you freely, Lord, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord, that our eyes would be open, that our hearts would be softened to understand and see you more clearly, Lord. And I pray that it would be our desire that we would leave this place changed, God. And that's not by my words or by our effort, but by your Spirit, Lord. So we pray that you would do this work in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are wrapping up 2 Timothy this morning. So, I guess brief kind of overview of what we've been going through the last little bit. This is the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy, who was kind of Paul's disciple, kind of somebody Paul mentored. And we see as we read through the book of Acts, and then also from what we gather from 1 Timothy, that Paul had gone to the city of Ephesus on his missionary journey, preached the gospel, people got saved, and then he leaves Timothy there to lead the church. And now Timothy was a young man, mature in his faith, but a young man nonetheless. And so Paul writes these letters to Timothy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the first letter to Timothy, primarily about the church, how it's ordered, how it's run, how to choose leaders, conduct within the church, recognizing ultimately that the gathering of believers, the church, belongs to God. So it's God's church. So he lays out how we gather, how we meet, and we do it his way, not ours. The second letter to Timothy, which we're going through now, it's a little bit more personal. It's directed more toward Timothy as a brother and as a friend, and sort of like an older mentor giving advice and wisdom. And we know this is the last letter that Paul wrote. And so in a sense, Paul knew his time was short. We'll see that this morning. And these are kind of his last words and encouragements and exhortations to Timothy. And so it's really special that we get this glimpse into this wisdom that Paul is sharing. We finished off last week in 2 Timothy 3. And it ends off, I'll just read verses 15 through 17. It says, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures." This is 2 Timothy 3, at the end of the chapter. "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And Paul in chapter 4 builds off of this idea as we talk about preaching the word and sharing the word. We need to understand and believe that God's word is true and that it's inspired by God. All scripture. This is Old Testament and New Testament. And it exists so that we can be fully and completely equipped for every good work. And this is one of the passages as a church that we stand on, ground ourselves in. His word. We teach through his word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we believe it's inspired by God. And ultimately, all of you will do much better hearing from God than hearing the wisdom of man. So you'll always hear us encouraging you guys, get into the Word, have your Bibles open, follow along, be intaking the Word of God. So with that in mind, we'll get into the first two verses of 2 Timothy. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So we've established that God's word is inspired by him, that it's able to make you wise for salvation, he said in verse 15 of chapter 3. And it equips us for every good work. So Paul's already laid this out, and so as a result of that, he says to Timothy, preach that word. He charges him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. That's a heavy, heavy charge, right? This isn't like, Timothy, I recommend you should probably do this, or if it's convenient for you, or if, you know, you think it works, maybe preach the word. Like, no, Timothy, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. And as we look at this, I mean, if you're taking notes, I would say the first point is, you know, preaching is not just for preachers. Because that word preach that's used here simply means to herald, which is to bring news. So as Paul's telling Timothy to preach the word, the same can be said to us, to preach the word. It's not the job simply of a pastor to stand at a pulpit and preach. Every one of us is called to be heralds of the good news of the gospel, of salvation for anyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord. They will be saved. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus commanded and empowered his disciples, which is us, to go to all the world and herald, preach this good news and to make disciples. We do this by preaching the word. And it starts, like Paul says in chapter 3, verse 15, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. So this is preaching the word, and as God's word lands in people's hearts, it will bear fruit. It'll start to change the way they think. And people can reject that. People can turn away. But it's God's word, it's the Holy Spirit who is able to turn hearts and make them wise for salvation, show them the path to life in Christ. What they do with that, you know, we don't have control over. It's not for us to argue or convince people into the kingdom. It's to bring them God's word. Say, this is the gift of eternal life in Christ. This is how I've seen it play out in my life. This is my testimony. And they can do with that, they can make a decision with that themselves. So we preach the word and we be ready in season and out of season. So that means be ready even when you're not ready. Like, I'll always be ready, basically. And I found just the easiest ways to do this, to always be ready, is one, know your testimony. Know how to share your testimony. What has God done in your life? How has he saved you? And two, do a daily quiet time. Spend time in his word each day. And I didn't plan this, but I saw it even this morning as I usually lead our devos with the team that serves. And I said, hey, Dad, can you lead that? And he goes, okay. And then he shares out of his devo from whatever, yesterday. Like he's in the word. It's like he's constantly in the word. And so an opportunity comes to share from the word. It's like, okay, I'll just pull this. It's like, I know this. So spending time consistently in God's word and knowing, being familiar with what he's done in your life, how he saved you. And not just how he saved you, but how he continues to work in your life. You'll be in a place where when that opportunity comes up, it's like you'll be ready. You'll have his word in your heart. And you'll have a testimony to share of the real goodness of God that you've seen. So, be ready. It says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. And this is a beautiful thing that happens when we preach the word of God, when we share it. Right? Because depending how the Holy Spirit's working, maybe it's leading them to Christ, opening their eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. Or maybe it's jabbing them in the heart and convicting them of sin. Maybe it's rebuking them. That's the Holy Spirit's job to work in each and every heart. Our job's simple. The Lord keeps it simple for us. I mean, we're not the brightest bunch. We see that with his disciples. He doesn't choose, you know, the best and the brightest. Our job is to preach the word. Trust him. Him to work in people's hearts. And lastly, with long suffering and teaching. Because it's not easy. All right, we'll jump into verse 3 and 4. We'll see. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. So the Holy Spirit's getting us ready for this, right? So long suffering is a part of preaching because, you know, sometimes when you share, maybe even oftentimes, it's not really what people want to hear. And I would say we're squarely in this place now as a society where people can create their own bubbles where all they hear is what they want to hear. And then when somebody cuts through that with truth from God's word, it's really uncomfortable for them, especially if they're not used to it. You know, it can just feel like they're being attacked and their world's coming apart, and they can respond really quite negatively. But isn't that us too at times? I mean, I hope so. It's like, I would hope that as we come to God's word, there are things as we teach through it that are offensive. I mean, unless you all are perfect and just have everything figured out. It's a good thing as we go through God's word to, you know, when the Holy Spirit goes, oh, like, that's you. Like, you need to work on that sin in your life. This is a good thing. People will turn away. Having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, this is a reason why I really encourage people to go to a church, submit yourself to church leadership. Have somebody in your life who is over you spiritually, who you're accountable to, who can speak into your life, because there's safety there. You might not necessarily agree with everything that's going on or every position your church takes or every single thing your pastor says, but it's better having that than getting to a place where you only listen to people who agree with you. You only listen to pastors who will align with your way of thinking, who will kind of really, like, your ears will be, I think the Bible says, tickled. Like, it's just feeding what's already in your mind, and you're not being challenged in your faith. And it's really easy to do that, and it's very common now to see. So, submit to your church leadership. Be under the church's authority in these areas. and be in a place where you're able to be corrected and rebuked and challenged to grow in Christ. It's really easy to keep everybody at an arm's distance, at a place where nobody can truly see into your life and speak into it. And part of being in the body of Christ is being vulnerable, being seen, and having people, trusting people to speak truth into your life. Verse 5, but you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Paul separates Timothy from this bunch. Says there'll be some who heap up for themselves teachers. There'll be some who turn away from the truth. But you be watchful in all things. We should pay attention, right? I mean, this doesn't come as a surprise, I hope. As humans, we don't naturally drift in a positive direction. Our natural bent, our natural drift is toward a cliff. So we should pay attention. We need to. We've seen as we go through 1 and 2 Timothy, watch your doctrine carefully. Don't get drawn off into just idle talk and useless ramblings, things that don't lead to the church being built up. Don't go down those roads. Be watchful in all things. Afflictions will come. Endure afflictions. Man, that word endure is terrible. It is not a word that I like. Like the idea behind endurance is that, you know, you've gone past where, you know, this is fun and this is easy and I can do this and I feel strong. Endurance is what you need when you get to the point when, like, you just have to keep going and you can't quit. Like, I will endure. I will keep going. I will press in. I might not feel like it. I might not want to. It might not be enjoyable, but I will press in and keep going. We'll have seasons like that where we need to endure affliction, where we feel like giving up, where we feel like life's unbearable, where we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I think it's important for you to know that that's okay. If you're in that place, if you're in that season, it's okay. It's like Jesus promised us. He told us that we would walk through seasons like that. Paul says you have to endure afflictions. He realizes that it's a part of the Christian life that we'll walk through. And so don't think that you're alone. Don't think that there's something wrong with you. Walk with Jesus through it. Endure the affliction. And we'll see as we keep going, Paul did it. And it was worth it. And it is worth it to endure. He says, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And just like I said, preaching is not just for preachers. The same thing can be said for evangelism. It's not just for the gifted evangelists, if that's even a gift. And this kind of takes any excuse out of, you know, oh, I don't really like to share the gospel. I don't really like to evangelize. It's not really my gifting. I'm not really good at that. It says, do the work of an evangelist. And it doesn't have to be easy. In fact, it's probably going to be difficult. It's intentional, it's vulnerable, it's hard work, it's uncomfortable, it's awkward sometimes. That's okay. I mean, Paul was all of the disciples. It's like their evangelism led to serious physical pain and suffering. It's like we might get some social awkwardness. It's like not really a big deal in the grand scheme of things. Do the work of an evangelist. And that's that heralding the good news, right? sharing what Christ has done in your life, preaching the word. Man, when people hear the truth of God's word, and sometimes they get offended, but sometimes it's like they're getting a breath of fresh air for the first time. And it's so worth it. And to see somebody's, to see someone's face and heart change as they realize and see the gospel, and it's worth it. And the last thing he says in this sentence is, fulfill your ministry. And each and every one of us here has a ministry. That word ministry means, you know, service. But we know from in Ephesians when Paul writes in chapter 2, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works lest anyone should boast. And then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, walk in them. So we're created by him. We're his workmanship. We belong to him. He saved us by grace. And now he's set things out in front of us for us to walk in and be faithful in to fulfill this ministry, as Paul writes to Timothy, that he's already laid out for us. That God has a plan to use you that you don't even know about yet. How amazing is that? It's awesome. You never know how God is going to use you when you open your mouth and preach the gospel. Has anyone here heard of the name Mordecai Ham? He's a preacher in the United States, and he would lead these meetings, evangelism meetings, and you know, from what I can read, he was not well liked. He was run out of towns. He was physically beaten up, but he showed up time and time again to preach the gospel. One of the people who went to this guy's meetings that he held in a town as he traveled around preaching the gospel is a man named Billy Graham, who at age 16 gave his life to Christ. And we all know the name Billy Graham, right? I mean, I was looking at, he preached in person, preached the gospel to over 215 million people in 185 countries. That's not including any of the TV and radio and all of those things. So I was reading that and just thinking, man, Mordecai had no idea. As he got run out of towns, as, you know, people mocked him, but he knew he had to preach the gospel, and so he did. And God used that in ways that he had no idea would happen. So, you never know, right? But do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word. God will use it. He's given us promises in his word that his word does not return void. It will accomplish a purpose. Fulfill your ministry. Verse 6 to 8. It says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A drink offering was a sacrifice that was made to the Lord, but also in kind of the Roman tradition, it was sort of a sacrifice that was made at the end of the evening to signify, you know, the meal's over, the night's done, and like everything is finished. And then it also has this idea of giving yourself completely, pouring yourself out until there's nothing left. And the second kind of main point I see Paul hitting in this is don't give up until you've given your last. So don't give up until you've given your last. This is how Paul ended his days. We know they were coming short. And Paul said, I've given my all. I've given everything for my walk with Christ, for fulfilling the ministry he gave to me. And a commentator I was reading wrote that Paul's head was not yet on the chopping block, but his heart was. And at this point, as we read and knowing the timeline, it's likely that the sentence had already been passed, that he knew that he would soon die. And these were his words, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. And we see, right, just a few chapters earlier, Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him. In chapter 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Like Paul wrote that to Timothy knowing that it's worth it. Paul had done it. He'd already fought the good fight. He'd endured hardship. He'd ran his race well. And he'd kept the faith. And man, we see this hope that he has. Right? Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's hope was so clear. And notice this crown of righteousness is not connected to, you know, Paul's works, you know, or Paul earning it, or Paul being good enough. This crown of righteousness comes from Christ, that Christ will give to him. Paul had already written in Philippians, he knew. His righteousness does not come from himself, it comes from Christ. Man, you can just see, you can hear in his voice. I'm looking forward to that day when he sees Jesus face to face. That's all worth it. It would all be worth it. And there is no regret attached to giving Jesus your all. God's in no man's debt, and Jesus himself promised. You know, there's nobody who gives up the earthly things in life who won't receive tenfold in the kingdom to come. I don't think there's anybody who will come to the end of their life after they've poured themselves out for Christ and regret it. No one will. However, I do believe we can come to the end of our life and regret holding back. Regret not taking opportunity, not walking by faith. Man, I don't want to come to the end of my life and think, man, I fought sometimes. And I made it to the end of the race, but I'm not really sweating. I'm not really tired. I didn't really give my all. We don't want to come to the end of our race and realize we held back. A famous quote from C.T. Studd says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And it's a well-known quote, but man, is it true. Verse 9 to 13, he writes, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. The man Paul was really eager for Timothy to come to him quickly. Paul wanted fellowship. You know, and we see here, you know, he wants his cloak, he wants his books, his parchments. You know, which again just shows those parchments would have been probably the Old Testament scriptures, right? You know, Paul wanted to spend his last days reading, you know, reading the word. You know, he was a normal, like he was a human man with human needs. And it was likely that, you know, maybe he was arrested in Troas and his stuff was there, like his cloak, his books, his parchments. And it would seem that these might be Paul's last possessions that he had. Now, thinking of giving everything for the gospel, having nothing left at the end. Now, it's no wonder he mentions Demas here forsook him, having loved this present world. If you love the world, you're not going to want to hang out with a guy like Paul very long. And the truth is, if we're intent on loving the world, we will forsake Christ. Because who offers us the world? It's not Jesus. Right? Satan offers us the world. Paul also requests Mark, which is significant if we remember in the book of Acts, because Paul had problems with Mark. You know, enough so that on one of their missionary journeys in Acts, they split ways because Paul did not want, like, it became a big enough deal that they had to separate on this missionary journey. And here we are at the end of Paul's life, and he's saying, send Mark to me. Like, send him. He's useful to me in ministry. And Paul had forgiven Mark and moved past, you know, whatever had happened, for the purpose of the gospel moving forward. And then 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. We see Alexander the coppersmith mentioned a couple times in the book of Acts as a believer. But in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 19, Paul brings him up as well, and is pretty, well, I'll just read 1 Timothy 1, 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So Paul had already written about Alexander, saying, you know, he'd shipwrecked his faith. He'd handed him over. And now he brings him up again to warn Timothy. Like, this guy's a problem. He resisted the word that was being preached. Watch out for him. Be careful. But I think it's interesting to note in the way that Paul talks about Alexander, who clearly was not good to Paul. Now, Paul's warning Timothy out of love for Timothy and the church to keep an eye on this guy because he's not to be trusted. Also, Paul, it doesn't seem, you know, like is bitter or vindictive. He's not seeking revenge. He entrusts him to God. Like, Paul knew the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So this man, Alexander, you know, Paul just says, like, God will deal with him. Like, don't trust him, but let God settle accounts with him. So it's interesting to note that. That's good for us also to examine when we have issues with people. How do we look at them? How do we treat them? Or are we out to get them? Are we trying to get payback? Or do we entrust them to God? verse 16 to 18. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, the end of Paul's life, most people had deserted him. But not everyone. Because verse 17 says, right, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And that's my kind of last point I want to draw out, is that no one who walks with God ever walks alone. No one who walks with God ever walks alone. The Lord stood with Paul so that he would be strengthened to preach the gospel fully, that Gentiles could hear the gospel. And Paul experienced the presence and the strengthening of God in a special way. And why? It's because he was walking in obedience to God's will. Right, he was running the race that God had called him to run, and God gave him the strength to do it, to finish that race well. God does not and will not abandon us, and he will always give us the grace and the strength to fulfill his call on our life. However, I say this often, God will give you the grace to do what he's called you to do. Like, he will not give you the grace or the strength to do what he hasn't. And so, you know, if we decide to go rogue and freelance on God, don't be surprised if you fall flat on your face. And what happens is we go, man, God, why'd you let me down? And then we look up and look back to where we just veered off on our own, doing our own thing. And he's standing right there going, like, I'm right here. Like, come back and let's keep walking together. God will equip us and give us the strength to do what he's called us to do, but not what he hasn't. So the key here is to walk in step with God, right? To stay close to him, to hear the leading of his spirit, and to respond in obedience. Paul knew time and time again from God's past faithfulness that he would be delivered. You know, and I think Paul had this confidence that nothing could kill him until the Lord said so. Like, how many times had Paul been shipwrecked or bitten by poisonous snakes or stoned to death? All these things, and he was still kicking. Like, he's still going. Paul knew, like, God has me, and he'll have me until it's my time to go home. And that's true for all of us. The safest place we can be is in his will. And when it's our time, we will go home to be with him, and then there's nothing we can do to change that either. Verse 19 to 21. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. And Paul's final words, you know, he wanted to greet, you know, those in his life who were important to him. You can hear, you know, Paul wanting Timothy to come. Do your utmost to come before winter. And we don't know if Paul and Timothy ever saw each other again. But the simplicity of Paul's, you know, last words here to show this depth of relationship that he had there with the church. And we can see it if we look at Acts chapter 20. And this is, you know, Paul is in Ephesus with the church, and he's about to leave. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, then when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to his ship. And this was probably, you know, 5 or 6 years earlier as Paul left Ephesus. And you see just like the closeness of relationship. You know, Paul had spent around 3 years there investing and preaching and building the church. We see the love that they had for each other. And now, you know, Paul knows he's going to die. And he says his final farewells to them. And the last verse, it's the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And that's how Paul ends it. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. It's simple and profound. Because what more do we need, right, than to walk with Jesus and to have his grace? So as we close, just thinking about really how Paul closed this letter, to fight the good fight of faith, to finish the race well. One of the questions I think that we should be asking is, am I in the fight? Am I engaging in what God's called me to do? Like, am I preaching the word? Like, am I sharing the gospel with people? If not, okay, who has God put in my life? Is there friends? Is there coworkers? Is there family? God does have a ministry for you. He does have a call on your life to be a light, to share the gospel, to make disciples. Finish your race well. To finish a race well, you need to start the race. And you need to keep running it. So what's the first step? And if it's not the first step, then ask yourself, with where I am now, what's the next step I need to take to continue running this race well? And then remember, as we run, as we fight, as we walk with Christ, we are not alone. He will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what comes as a result of us following Christ, he's with us, strengthening us. It's a privilege that we have, that we get to do life with Jesus. We get to serve him. That one day, I hope, when we come to the end, we'll be able to say, just like Paul said, I ran well, I fought well, and now I'm going to go see Jesus. Yeah, that's a good thing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that our eyes will be open to God, the path, the race that you've set before us. Lord, the spiritual battle that you've called us to fight. Lord, the opportunities that we have to engage in this. God, to be effective and to be used by you. Or what better thing to give our lives to than your eternal kingdom? So I pray that this would be our hearts, Lord. God, I thank you for your grace toward us. God, I thank you that you walk with us, Lord. God, I pray for our church. God, would we be a light in the darkness, God, as we go to our various jobs and schools and, you know, places, Lord, that your light would spread with us, God. I pray for more and more opportunities. opportunity, Lord, to preach the gospel, to share about you, that we'd see more people saved, God, that this church would grow with new believers. We thank you for the blessing it is to fellowship, Lord, to be a part of your church. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. God bless you and have a great week.